About one more sermon left in the series on the book of James. So you're going to be hearing the chapter 5 be read one more time. One more time. And by the end of this, I think we've all would have heard the whole book of James be read to us about four or five times. That's pretty good, eh? This particular passage that we're going through this morning, verses 13 to 18, is understood in many different ways. It's used as proof text for administering last rites by the Roman Catholics. It's used to make a connection between sin and illness. You're ill because of sin. It's used for that. It's used for the practice of elders anointing and praying for the sick and the belief that everyone can be healed with enough faith. My hope is that I've done the right amount of study on this text, and that I provide for you an accurate understanding of this passage this morning. So let's pray together with dependence on the Lord. Father, we want to hear from you in your written word. Lord, guide our thoughts and our hearts. Make us humble so that we do hear from you. Bring your encouragement and your conviction. Glorify yourself amongst us, Lord. What is of you, let it cling on tightly. And what is not, let it fall to the side. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So context is always, always important when studying the Bible. Who was it written to? What was their condition? What did it mean to them? In the book of James, it is written to Christians who were being persecuted. The redeemed in Christ were suffering evil treatment. They were suffering all kinds of trials. And James cares about these Christians and therefore called them to continue on in their dedication to the Lord. The sovereign Lord who is the judge and who will be coming and ending the world as we know it. Hang on to him. And the church had more challenges than just persecution. There were challenges in identifying genuine worshipers of the Lord. So James provides tests or markers on what a true worshiper of the Lord is, what they say and what they do. James can give these markers because how a person lives and what a person says indicates what their heart is like. A worshiper of God will regularly live out and speak according to God's truth. Those not worshiping the Lord will be living for themselves in a way that is contrary to the Lord. So this isn't about, we've got to catch this, this isn't about rules and regulations. It's not about don't drink, don't swear, don't do this, don't do that. It is about those things, but it's more about that. It's about God's grace capturing a dead, spiritually dead person and bringing them to life, and their life in Christ looks like this. Do you see the difference? One is rules and regulations, live like a Pharisee. This is how you should live to gain any favor of the Lord. And what this whole book of James is about is no. You were dead in your sins and the Lord raised you to life in Christ, and this is who you are and this is how you are living. This is a description of those that are found in Christ, the new creations in Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit, through James, is calling the suffering Christians to carry on in their worshiping of God with their lives, living the way that God wants them to live. He brought them into salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. Those that are redeemed, those that are saved, they belong to the Lord. They are his children. He is Lord of their lives. As 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20 says of the redeemed, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God with your body. So no matter the circumstances, the Christian looks to God to know how he wants them to be living. And here in chapter 5, verse 13 to 18, he's calling Christians to make prayer an important part of their lives, calling them to pray individually with the elders and for each other. It's primarily a passage on calling Christians to pray. That fits the context. This is a passage to the persecuted Christians to pray in suffering, in times of cheerfulness, and when they are feeling spiritually weak. Starting verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. The suffering mentioned here is not physical sickness, but rather evil treatment, persecution. That's what this church was experiencing. Suffering in all kinds of trials, all kinds of the various trials that were going on. These people, they were suffering them. And James tells them to pray. James has already said a number of things about who the Lord is, so we can rightly assume that they should be praying with that understanding of who the Lord is. He's the one making them more like Jesus Christ in those trials. He's giving them endurance. He's the one who gives wisdom. He delivers the redeemed from temptations. He gives good and perfect gifts. He is sovereign over the length of life and where one spends eternity. That's who they are to pray to, not someone they came up with in their mind, but the Lord who has revealed himself. Those that are suffering, pray to the Lord to be rescued, and in the meantime, to be steadfast for him. Pray those who are suffering. And those who are cheerful, those with a joyful attitude, sing praises to the Lord. You're cheerful about the good and perfect gifts God gives you. You're confident in the Lord for your perseverance. Well, sing praises to him. This acknowledges that the work of the Lord is happening in your heart and in your mind and around you. So give him praise. Praise the Lord. So whoever needs comfort, pray. Whoever receives comfort, praise. James is telling his readers to constantly be going to the Lord in prayer in situations from suffering to cheerfulness. So extreme to extreme and everything in between. Pray, pray, pray. And that fits 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 to 18. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus gives a parable on always praying and not giving up. This is the message of the Bible to Christians, to those found in Christ. Bring requests, bring praises to the Lord. Don't just talk or think about things. Pray everywhere and always pray. And in verses 14 to 15, James shifts the focus from individuals praying to the Lord to individuals going to the elders of the church for prayer. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him. Anyone anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Verse 15, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now, we often take this as a command for physically sick people to go to the elders, to be anointed with oil, and to be prayed for and healed of those sicknesses. But studying the context and the Greek language of this passage, which, by the way, is something the early church, the early historical church, has always done, like Augustine around 400 AD. He knew Greek and Hebrew and applied them to his study of Scripture. So like Augustine, when we study the language, we understand things better, like the Greek word translated sick in this passage. It is translated as sick 18 times in the New Testament, but it's also translated differently 17 times in reference to emotional or spiritual weakness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, Paul uses this Greek word in the same context of persecution as it is used here in James chapter 5, verse 14. That's a significant correlation. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10 says, "For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak," there it is, "for when I am weak, then I am strong." When Paul is spiritually weak, when he's at the end of himself, when he's got nothing to affect the situation that he's in, that's when he is strong. Strong because that's when he's trusting in the Lord in the midst of his persecution. There are a number of scholars that believe that this is the correct understanding of this word in James chapter 5, verse 14. It's referring to those who are spiritually weak, those who feel defeated, those that are exhausted and depressed, those who think they can't keep going for the Lord, those who have come to the end of themselves. These spiritually weary, tired Christians are to call the elders of the church and have them pray over them. The Christian is not to stay on their own in their weakness, just trying to make it work all by themselves, having a stiff upper lip and giving themselves motivational talks. Just keep going, Edgar. Just keep going. You can do it. They are to go to the church elders for prayer. The redeemed in Christ are to think of themselves and treat themselves and others as a family in this worship of the Lord together and call on the elders for help. Scripture speaks of elders as a team of mature, spiritually strong men who guide the spiritual health and development of a local congregation. They are to be invited to come alongside the weaker brother and sister, enter into what it is they're going through, and support them in prayer to be renewed by the Lord and strengthened by the Lord. That's what we, as weak, weary Christians, are to do. And along with prayer, the elders are to anoint with oil. And as you can see in this passage, there is no description given in the text about what this act of anointing with oil is all about. In Scripture, there is a ceremonial use of anointing with oil, like in Exodus 28, verse 41, where Aaron and his sons are anointed with oil as priests. Then there is this metaphorical use explaining that someone is set apart for the Lord, like in Luke 4, 18, where Jesus said of himself, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. There is a medical use of the anointing with oil, and the disciples in Mark chapter 6, verse 13, anointed people, sick people, with oil and healed them. But here in James, the way that it should be taken, it's not clear. And looking at the language is not too helpful either. The Greek word for ceremonial anointing is chairio, something like that. I'm not I can't speak Greek, so that's my best attempt at it. But the one used in this James passage in verse 14 refers to rubbing oil on a person, like lathering them up with oil in a medicinal type of a way. And looking at this passage, these verses together, and looking at some of the language and trying to think, what is this anointing all about? It seems to me like this anointing is along the lines of ceremonial and metaphorical. The person is set apart for the Lord, dedicated to the Lord for his spiritual healing and strengthening to come upon the struggling Christian. And with this understanding, what this is all about is the spiritually weak are to call on the elders who would get involved in the lives of the spiritually weak by praying for them, by anointing them with oil and setting them apart for the Lord, believing that the Lord will heal their spiritual weakness, believing that the Lord will strengthen and raise them up. All of this done in the name of the Lord for the glory and praise of the Lord. Now, does this mean that the elders should not be praying for the sick? No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm just trying to be faithful to what this particular passage is saying, and it looks like it's not about physical sickness, but spiritual weariness and spiritual weakness, people who need the strength of the Lord. Verse 15 says, "And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." Again, the Greek word translated sick here is better translated as weak, as in spiritual weakness. Save is not referring to physical health nor salvation. This is about the elder's prayer of faith in the Lord, delivering the weak, strengthening the weak, making them well, raising them up. The elders are a channel that the Lord uses in bringing restoration, to raise up the weak, defeated Christian, to awake and to arouse them to spiritual strength. This happens through the righteous prayers of faith of godly elders. And this prayer of faith, this is something specific. It's done by the elders, so we know it's more than just believing God can heal. It's more than that. It can't be reduced to just that. This phrase, this prayer of faith, has everything to do with the object of faith, which is God. This faith is made up of who God has revealed himself to be and the truth that he has revealed. So this prayer of faith, the faith is made up of believing and holding to who God is, his power, his will, his timing, his sovereignty over everything. The faith in this prayer of faith is not just, oh, I hope something happens. This faith is rich in biblical truth. These elders have their belief shaped and based on the Bible. This prayer comes from a heart that believes Scripture. This prayer is birthed out of an embrace of biblical truth. Do you catch that? It's not just, Lord, heal them. It's Lord, heal them coming from an understanding of who the Lord is based on Scripture. It's a loaded prayer of faith coming toward to a person who is weak in faith. It's loaded with a faith in the sovereignty and the power of the Lord, believing in him that he can do something for this person. That's what this is. That faith is the Christian's faith in the Bible leading to belief. God will bring hope. It will bring healing. You know, many times we have heard, maybe you have heard a person say, I believe in God, yet that person knows nothing about Scripture. They live for themselves. They worship themselves. Yet they say, hey, I've prayed asking God to do something. I believed and it didn't happen. Well, that's not the prayer of faith. That's just wishing and hoping that something happens from some deity they believe in that they made up. That's not a prayer to the God of the Bible. The prayer of faith is about believing and submitting to what the Lord says and wants, and worshiping him according to Scripture. It's about praying from that position in Christ, all of it defined by Scripture. And that's the prayer of faith that the mature, strong elders are to be praying from. and praise God, the Lord will raise up the weak brother and sister. That's what it says. The Lord will raise him up. There is so much hope for the weak. Who isn't weak? Who doesn't have stretches where they're weak and they're tired and they're like, I don't know if I can keep going for you, Lord. This is so hard and sad and depressing. There is hope, tremendous hope. The Lord has chosen to strengthen the weak through the elders of the church. The weak's suffering can end. And the one being prayed for, if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. If sin is the cause of the spiritual weakness, which for sure we know can happen, sin brings spiritual death into our lives. So if sin is the cause of the spiritual weakness, or if the Christian has committed sin in their weakness, they will be forgiven by the Lord. Confessing sin isn't mentioned in this verse, but it's in the very next one. So we can assume that humility leading to the confession of sin is present in the individual receiving prayer from the elders. Confessing sin goes with receiving spiritual strength. Verse 15 gives this sense that the Lord is ready. He's ready to forgive. A guarantee. Like 1 John 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's ready to forgive. So come and confess. Verse 16 expands this call for confession and makes a connection between sin and spiritual weakness. This is what it says, therefore confess your sins one to another. And pray for one another that you may be healed. This is a call to the entire church for the benefit of all of us, for the general health of all of us. Confess your sin to each other and pray for each other. You know, that's foreign to many churches. That's foreign to many of us. A more common practice is hide and ignore your sin. Don't let people find out about it, and just make prayer requests for others or for things outside of us. But for the redeemed, those found in Jesus Christ, because spiritual weakness, because spiritual defeat comes with sinning, can come out of spiritual weakness, confess your sins one to another. Here's the sin that I did. Don't keep it secret. It continues to be strong and powerful in your life in secret, making you weaker and weaker and weaker. Expose the sin to your brother or sister. Confess them so that the sin stops dragging you down to spiritual defeat. Those secret, private sins are sucking the life right out of you. And it affects the entire church. We often don't believe this. We just think my sin is my sin. My sin is my business. It's my own issue. It has no effect on nobody else. It's just all about me. But the church is made up of you and I. And when I have a sin that I am indulging in, it doesn't just stay here and affect no one else. It spills out and affects the relationships that I'm in. Well, I'm in relationship with people in the church. Well, now my sin affects those that are in the church. Your sin affects us. It's not that your private sin is all nice and bottled up. It spills out and affects the rest of us. It does. It's a North American consumer mentality of our private faith is all about me and Jesus, and my sin is just all about me and Jesus, between me and Jesus. And the Bible says, no. Confess your sins one to another. Pray for each other. Pray for each other. There is spiritual strength and victory for God's family members when they do this. That's what "you may be healed" is referring to. Healed from that spiritual weakness. Christians, be humble. Confess your sin one to another and pray for each other. Verse 16 should get us very excited because this is what it says. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. So who is that righteous person? Is it just elders and pastors? No. All believers are righteous and forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. The prayer of faith is powerful to build one another up in the Lord. And we have that same faith based on God's word. And therefore, each one of God's kids can exercise that prayer of faith. Isn't that awesome? Isn't it? This is very encouraging. The redeemed we need to get over ourselves, over our shyness, over our privacy, and embrace who we are in Christ and be involved in each other's lives, praying for each other, confessing sin to each other, so that the Lord makes us spiritually whole and strong, so that we can be praying for each other, so that God releases his power and strength in each other as we pray for each other. Perhaps the very serious cases are to go to the elders, but we take care of the rest. And to encourage the redeemed, an example of this power of the prayer of faith of the righteous person is provided in verses 17 through 18 with the prophet Elijah. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. The point of this is that Elijah was like us, a man with a nature like ours. He was not divine, but a human being. He got hungry, he was afraid, he sinned, he got depressed, and he believed in the same God that we believe in. And when he prayed, huge things happened. Because God made him righteous, and therefore he could pray a prayer of faith in God. It says he prayed fervently, earnestly, not some token little prayer, "Lord, be with that person." And not praying just here and there and a little bit, casually praying for rain and not praying for rain, but hardcore praying and believing in God, taking seriously who God said he is. He's the creator of all, sovereign over everything, the only God. Okay, he said, pray for no rain, and that's what I'm going to do. The effectiveness of prayer, the working of prayer of a righteous person can accomplish much. It is very strong because the righteous person is confident in Christ. They are strong in the Lord. They confess their hidden sins and are made spiritually strong by the Lord. They know who the Lord is and who they are standing in Christ. And with faith in him, they pray for his will to be done, bringing all their requests to him, fervently praying with faith and trust in him. All God's righteous children, their prayers can be strong and they can accomplish much. That's us. That is you if you're found in Jesus Christ. If you have repented and put your faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that's you. That's you. Revelation 3 verse 7 says that Jesus opens and closes any door that he wants and no one can do anything about it. That's who we serve. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57 says, we have victory over sin through Jesus Christ. Jesus has defeated sin. We are found in Jesus. That's who we are. We're worshiping him. We're righteous before him. We have prayer of faith in him. That's us. We're not a bunch of wimps walking around just like, oh boy, I sure hope I can get strong because I'm really weak right now. Everybody gather around, feel sorry for me. I'm a victim. No, we're not victims. We are found in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ. This is about Jesus. And we're found in Jesus. We're righteous because of his blood. And our prayer of faith is in who the Bible says he is. And when we pray in our prayer of faith in the Lord, amazing things happen. It's interesting that James used this example from Elijah, this rain example. If this was a passage about physical healing, why bring up Elijah? Why bring up the rain? Why not bring up when Elijah raised the widow's son from the dead? You know, illness destroyed his body and ended up ultimately killing the guy. So why not bring up that story? Why bring up rain? Perhaps to see the connection between dried up spiritual weakness and dried up dead land. To illustrate the dried up faith of a weak Christian becoming strong in the Lord through the prayer of a righteous person. Whatever the reason, it certainly shows the power of God through prayer. Church, the redeemed in Christ are called to pray. If we are suffering evil treatment, which we are pretty well guaranteed in the Bible that we will suffer, pray. Pray to the sovereign Lord. Pray. Pray for rescue and pray for him to sustain you until he rescues you. In this life or through death into the next one. If we are joyful, praise him. You didn't come up with all the great stuff that's in your life. You didn't realize all these wonderful things about the Lord. They have been gifted to you by the Lord. Praise him. Praise him. Praise the Lord. Humbly go to the elders for prayer and anointing and confessing your sins when you are down, when you are weak, when you just feel like you can't keep going, when a situation is too overwhelming. Go to your elders and have them pray for you. Go to your brothers and sisters here, those sitting beside you. Go to them. And confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. Crush the power of sin in your life by confessing and exposing it. And then have your brother or sister pray for you for your strength. Don't sit there and be a victim under the sin, cherishing the sin that's in your heart. Expose it. Here it is. This is me. Please pray for me. I need help. Do it. We're all in the same boat. No one here is walking around going, hey, I got it together. Me and Jesus, I just perfectly love Jesus. You wish you were like me with Jesus. Forget it. That arrogance is foolishness. We're together in this. Remember, the prayer of faith from God's righteous children has power. And faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. That's Romans 10, verse 17. Our faith is shaped and formed and grown through and by and according to what God has revealed to us in the Bible. So get to know who God is. Get to know his truth. Build up your faith. Be secure in who he says you are. You are righteous in Christ. And then enter each other's lives, confessing your sins to each other and asking for prayer when you are weak. Or be that safe person who will listen to others confess their sin and enter their situation with prayer, trusting in the Lord to bring healing to our weak, hurting brothers and sisters. Who here is not hurting? Who here does not feel weak? Many of us. There is hope. There is hope. We are not like those without hope. We don't have to buy into positive thinking. We don't have to do that stuff. It leads to nothing. We go to the Lord. We go to the Lord together. And together, in relationship with each other and with the Lord, we confess our sins to each other and pray for each other. There is incredible power that the Lord releases when his kids come to him in prayer. Again, there is not power in prayer. I dislike that phrase because that phrase kind of isolates prayer and makes it sound like you have the right fancy prayer, then there's going to be powerful if you say it the right way. No. There's power in the Lord, and when his kids pray a prayer of faith, it can be messy, it can have funny words in it, and the sentences sound funny, not smooth. The Lord hears it, and he knows it, and he releases his power and brings healing. So church, let's be found standing on God's word and believing in him. Let's pray together.